Well, I want to start out today's message with a medical term. It's a term that comes from the field of ophthalmology, and that term is myopia, or better known to us non-medical folks as nearsightedness. It means that you can only see objects near to you, but objects further away are a little blurry, or very blurry. But there's another definition to this word that's used quite often today, and it's defined as lacking imagination, foresight, or intellectual insight. Synonyms include unimaginative, uncreative, unadventurous, narrow-minded, small-minded, short-term thinking, short-sightedness. Have you ever run into people or organizations or institutions or government that no matter how hard you try to help them see what seems like common sense, they just refuse to see? They live with blinders on. And they're locked in this prison of their own paradigms, their own way of thinking, their own way of seeing things, and they refuse to look at anything any differently. We sometimes call that tunnel vision, the inability to think outside the box. Here's some example from history. From a 1868 New York paper, we read this. A man has been arrested in New York for attempting to extort funds from ignorant and superstitious people by exhibiting a device which he says will convey the human voice any distance over metallic wires so it will be heard on the other end by listeners. He calls this instrument a telephone. Well-informed people should know that it's impossible to transmit the human voice over wires. In 1879, a British parliamentary committee assessed whether Edison's light bulb would ever be useful. They concluded it was unworthy of any attention by practical or scientific men. And this one we probably all heard before. Charles Duhigg, the commissioner in 1899 of the U.S. Patent Office, said that his office really should be shut down because everything that can be invented has been invented. Aren't you glad we didn't listen to these folks? Now, I'm sure each of us could probably come up with a long list of modern examples of myopic thinking from our own workplace or encounters with people or organizations or governments where we see what's going on, we just shake our heads, and we're shocked by short-sightedness and insular way of seeing things. But today I want you to be thinking about a different type of myopia, and that is spiritual myopia, where it becomes easy for us to get locked in on a particular way of thinking and shut the door on God's ability to help us to see things differently. Our scripture reading for today comes from John's Gospel, and it's about this time where Jesus and his disciples came upon a man who had been blind from birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, who'd sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be blind? And while this may seem like an odd question to us, back then it was the accepted way of looking at things in New Testament times, that physical defects were seen as being the direct result of somebody's sin. If not you, maybe your parents were at fault if you had a disabling condition. And Jesus puts this idea immediately to rest. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, he said. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, God can use what looks like deficits in our life and use them for his purposes. Like the man that Jesus and his disciples encountered, a man who had been blind from birth. Then Jesus spits on the ground, makes up some mud with saliva, puts it on the man's eyes, and then tells the man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does what Jesus tells him to do, and when he returns, his vision's restored. The neighbors of this formerly blind man are amazed at what happened to him. And they take him and they show him to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. But instead of marveling at what has happened to this man, the Pharisees are offended. They're offended because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. This man is not from God, they said. And they said it with this righteous indignation. He sure didn't keep the Sabbath. He can't be from God. And they tried to discredit Jesus' miraculous act. At first, they dispute that the man was ever blind in the first place. And when the man's parents testified that he had indeed been born blind and could now see, the Pharisees were in a dilemma. They were ticked off at Jesus because Jesus acted outside their little box. They got all bent out of shape because Jesus was doing things that didn't mesh with their idea of how God should act. Jesus was doing a paradigm shift on them, and they weren't happy about it. He was rocking their world, and they didn't like it. They thought they had God and God's ways all figured out, and Jesus was messing that up. Never mind that the man who was blind from birth could now see. It's immaterial. Jesus dared to do things differently. Paradigm shift. In their eyes, Jesus was a sinner because he didn't keep the Sabbath in the way they thought it should be kept. And God certainly wouldn't honor the prayers of someone who did that. The man who had been healed said to the Pharisees, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I can now see. I was blind, now I can see." I'm sure that didn't go over well with the Pharisees either. It didn't line up with their little box way of thinking, so they become defensive. And like good lawyers, which they were, they began to discredit the testimony of this witness. They accuse him of being a disciple of Jesus and criticize him and attack him. And it's interesting that this formerly blind man recognizes this and he sees the reality that the Pharisees couldn't see, and he begins to taunt them. "What do you want to hear me testify again about my healing? Is that what you want? Do you want to become disciples too?" And I'm sure the Pharisees responded in a way common for people when they're losing an argument. They toss them out. "Get them out of here," they say. "You were steeped in sin at birth. It doesn't matter what you say. How dare you lecture us? We're the religious expert." This man, this poor man, was God's object lesson to the Pharisees. But they could not see what was right in front of them. Jesus heard about the man being thrown out by the Pharisees. He found them and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And the man worshiped Jesus. Then Jesus said something really interesting. He said, "I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were nearby heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Ding, ding, ding. Right answer. That's the whole meaning of this story. The Pharisees were just as blind in their own way as the blind man that Jesus healed. They were so locked into their paradigm and their own ideas and their own way of seeing things that they could not see the reality of what just happened in front of them. They had mud in their eyes and no interest in having Jesus wipe it away. This story, then, is not really about physical blindness, but about spiritual blindness, a disease that afflicted many of the Pharisees and afflicts many sincere believers even to this day. Now, I know it's easy for Christians to vilify the Pharisees, but that would be a mistake. Contrary to popular belief, the Pharisees were the most progressive party among Orthodox Jews. Their teachings were closer to many of the teachings of Jesus than other groups like the Sadducees. and the Pharisees, who derived their name from the Hebrew root parashim, which means separated, they were brave and patriotic men who were determined to maintain their distinctiveness as Jews when foreign conquerors attempted to compromise the Jewish faith and wreck it by introducing their own customs and worship. And the Pharisees lived in this strict accord with the sacred writings as well as the oral traditions of their faith. For the most part, they were good, solid, respectable people trying to live out their faith in a culture that was continually being corrupted by pagan thought and culture. They sought to counteract this corruption by living meticulously to the letter of the law. Their religion determined how they dressed, how they washed, how they ate, how they fasted, how they observed the Sabbath, as well as how they kept themselves clean from any kind of defilement. But unfortunately, their all-out commitment to the law produced a kind of spiritual blindness. They only saw what fit in their little box, and everything else, they were blind. I think of many Christians today who suffer from this disease of spiritual myopia. They think they're living according to the ways of Christ, and yet they're blind in so many ways to authentic discipleship. The Pharisees lived by the letter of the law, but they were blind to the spirit of the law. And a good example of that was their attitude towards the Sabbath. They were so afraid of working on the Sabbath that they had this law stating that if a person fractured a bone, that they couldn't have it attended to on the Sabbath. Imagine having to suffer needlessly for up to 24 hours because of this silly religious rule. If anyone sprained an ankle or a foot, they could not even pour water on it to make it feel better, because that would be working on the Sabbath. Now understand, Jesus was no enemy of the law. He said on one occasion that he had come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. But in their zeal to honor the Sabbath, the Pharisees had forgotten one thing. The Sabbath was created for man's benefit, but the Pharisees had turned it into a rigid and unbending rule. Now, I hope you're following me here, and I think you kind of get this, of what happened at that time. But I want to kind of shift gears and say, well, what does that have to do with living today in 2017? And you know what? That's a really good question, and I'm glad you asked. First, there is an incredible danger when anyone assumes they have God all figured out, and you use that understanding to pass judgment on other people, like the Pharisees did. Someone once said this, I love this, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. Second, God has this way. You know, God just has that way of continuing to expand our knowledge and our wisdom when we're open to His Spirit and to seeing things differently. And I have to admit, I see this over and over again in my own life. I have a master's degree and a doctorate degree from a theological seminary, 8 years of post-college studies, and yet I can honestly tell you, I don't ever recall opening the Bible, reading the scriptures, and not learning something new, not seeing something in a new way, and not having God in some way through the scriptures speak into my life. And it's so important that we're open as vessels to see things a little differently and to be moved and changed by God's Spirit. Quite often, I'm in conversations with people around here that teach me a whole lot. And I think that's how it works. God so often has a way of using the people He places around us to challenge us, to stretch us, to help us see new and fresh things. We need these aha moments. But to experience those aha moments, we've got to avoid that tunnel vision of thinking We already know it. Already. One of my very favorite passages from St. Paul is from 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, what we see now is like a dim reflection in a mirror. And back then, mirrors weren't like they are today. Back then, they were made out of pounded brass, so you get this very fuzzy image when you looked in this mirror. And Paul says, what we see now is just, it's just partial. And it's not until we meet God face to face that we truly know and understand. Boy, that's so true. And if we recognize this, God has a way of slowly and continually wiping the mud out of our eyes so we see things and we discover new paradigms and we live differently. And again, another of my favorites from St. Paul in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect in the will of God. Continual renewal of our mind. I forget where I read this, but I really do remember this observation. It was written by somebody who was really, really smart. Studied human behavior. Wish I could find that source. But the author said this. He said, the average human being has, on average, 12 blind spots. 12 areas where people can't clearly see things that other people see right away. My wife tells me I'm blessed with more than 12. She's probably right. And thirdly, and finally, I think when we open ourselves up to hearing and having God speak into our lives, that these blind spots get wiped away. If you have a teachable spirit, you know, and we've been talking a lot about discipleship around here, and I think that word, those two words alone, teachable spirit, is so important for all of us to realize that we can continually learn and grow, and there's no off button on that. And that as we learn and grow and we have that teachable spirit, God changes not only our minds, but our hearts. So we look at the Pharisees, and we have a lot of respect for what they are, but we also see their blind spots. We want to be like that. We want to allow God and God's Spirit and God's Word and God's people to continually correct our myopia in order that we might see not with human eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Let's pray. Lord God, we admit it. We admit it. Sometimes we're just plain blind. There are things we just don't see. And we ask for your Spirit to continually break in and to keep us open, to keep us learning, to keep us growing, so that we may not only see your love and understand your direction, but live it out in our daily lives. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.